You know, all over the world of Christendom, people take a communion, they call it, or the Eucharist, they call it. We often call it the Passover, or the New Testament Passover, in which we take bread and wine. A lot of people drink wine. A lot of people drink grape juice. And they all believe there's some semblance that it's representing the blood of Christ. You know, blood in the Bible is a very big subject. It's got lots of meaning. You could talk about genealogy. You could say, he's of my blood. People say, well, blood is thicker than water. What do they mean by that? They mean the family members, people who are of the same blood. Then there's the sacredness of life in blood. You know, the Bible says the life is in the blood thereof, and therefore God made a prohibition against eating blood in any animal from any source. Then we have the significance of outpoured blood. The shedding of blood means the destroying, the violent destroying of life. It can be death, it can be murder, it can be violence in the form of war. People are killed, shedding innocent blood. For instance, in Matthew 27 in verse 4, after Judas had betrayed Jesus, and he saw him, and now he knows he's going to be taken away. He knew what was going to happen to him. He saw him arrested. He was there when they arrested him. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? You know, you see to it yourself. And in verse 25 of the same chapter, Matthew 27, when the people called for the crucifixion of Christ, what did they say? Let his blood be on us. What do you mean when you say so? Let somebody's blood be on us. Let his violent death be on us and on our children. We'll take responsibility for his death. That's what they're saying. Well, what does the Bible have to say about specifically the blood of Christ? Well, it first tells us from Jesus' own words, when Jesus picked up the cup that night and he said, drink, this, he said in Matthew 26, verse 28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. This cup here of wine represents my blood of the covenant. Now, in ancient times, Old Testament times, you had the first covenant. The first covenant was made with blood. When the Bible talks about a covenant, it actually means a blood covenant. It doesn't mean just a regular, it's just not just an agreement. When God made this covenant with Israel, it's a blood covenant. When God made the new covenant with you, it's a blood covenant. It's a covenant with blood. Here's what the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 9. I'm dropping down to verses 13 and 14. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons, I'm reading from a new translation, but speaking of defiled persons, let me read it here in verse 13 and 14. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the goats of, with the blood of goats and bulls, and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies to the purification of the flesh, in ancient times, you became defiled. Well, you had to be cleansed by these ceremonial cleansings. So the writer here of Hebrews, Paul, is saying, well, if that cleansed the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, notice that, how much more will the blood of Christ, in verse 14, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So if Old Testament sacrifices of bulls and goats And you remember that they had the heifer. Remember the red heifer? They had to do the ashes, and they had to sprinkle it, and they had to mix it with water, and then it was have form of some form of purification. And the ashes of a red heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish. What does it do? It washes your conscience. Okay? Washes your conscience, your mind, from dead works to serve the living God. Jesus' blood, we see in dropping down to verse 18 of Hebrews, was greater than the blood of the old covenant. Let's begin in verse 18. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. That's to say, the first covenant had to have blood to inaugurate it. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats and the water and with a scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Moses just throwing, you know, the blood of these goats and on all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." God's making a covenant with you. This is it, that blood of the covenant. And in the same way, notice verse 21, in the same way he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. They had a ministry. The ministry just means a service. What with a service? We have a service here today. We have called a church service, a church ministry. It's a service. And he sprinkled the vessels of the service, the ministry, with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, and the reason it's almost is because a very, very poor man could take, you know, a grain, and there was one part of the law where a grain offering could be substituted, but almost all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood. And last week when I was in Phoenix, I gave a sermon on the Lamb of God. Why do you have to kill this lamb? Why does Jesus Christ have to die? Why does it have to shed blood? Why? Why can't God just pardon? You know, I mean, when somebody sins against you, what do? You don't shed blood. You don't kill yourself. You don't kill somebody else. You don't kill your kid to forgive them. What do? You just say, okay, I pardon you. I forgive you. You just use a mental way state, right? So the question is, why couldn't God just do that? Why doesn't God just say, okay, I just forgive you. I just pardon you for all those sins that you've done and let it go at that? Because God is the lawgiver. Who gave the laws with all the penalties? God. Yet God is the lawgiver, but God is also love. And so through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he satisfies the law and he satisfies his righteousness of love, which he gives to us through that expression. You see how much God loves you. I won't go into all that I did over there. Okay. So here in chapter 9, saying this is the blood of the covenant. Verse 20, according to the law, almost all things are cleansed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's right, no forgiveness. Notice in chapter 1 of Revelation, his blood then cleanses us. Jesus Christ's blood cleanses us from sins. Revelation 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Freed us. You know, sin is an enslavement. Sin grabs you. Sin gets you. Sin ties you up. You're enslaved. You're in chains. You're enslaved. You're captured. Sin captures you. And the only way to get free is through the blood of Christ. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light, he is also, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now we're purified. We escape from it. We are freed from it. Now we're purified from it. We become cleansed, purified. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Okay, now we have, what do we have? We have freedom from sin. We have purification from sin. And now we have redemption. That is, we've been bought back. See, you've been bought by somebody else. You gave yourself over. You sold yourself into sin. You know, the Bible uses that expression. He sold himself. We sell ourselves when we give sin. Into sin. Into the devil's world. Into the Satan's demon's world. Into the world of darkness. You've sold yourself. And that's what Elijah said to King Ahab, you have sold yourself to do these sins. But now we have redemption. You have to be bought back. If you sell yourself into it, you have to be bought back from it. And you are redeemed, purchased back. You've seen redemption coupons. You can redeem this for so much. Okay, they'll buy this back from you. This is a coupon that they will buy back. We have been redeemed, the redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his amazing grace. And that's what allows us. This is God who, in his wonderful love for us, allows us to have the redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. I'm going to read this in the complete Jewish Bible, and so that you see what it says here. It goes like this. You should be aware that the ransom paid to free you from the worthless way of life, which your fathers passed on to you. You know, the world, the Gentile world is filled. The people away from God, the people even in the United States, they have inherited ways of life that just are futile. They're filled with sin. They go into superstition. I've had a few clients that came from the islands, you know, and this one guy is telling me how his wife still believes in voodoo. She's superstitious. She believes in all this voodoo that somebody's going to take out this against her, and she just, you know, she's plagued with this. The superstitions, the ideas, the craziness that goes on in the world, the mutilation of women in Africa and places like that, the ideas of just beating somebody and doing the torture and so on, things like that, just craziness in the world filled with it. And people pass that on from one generation to the other. How about generations that pass on abuse? Generations to pass on child abuse, wife abuse, you know, different abuses, sexual abuse, pass it on from one generation to the other. So he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, you should be aware that the ransom paid to free you from the worthless way of life which your fathers passed on to you, that ransom did not consist of anything perishable, like silver or gold. Now, silver and gold perish. It takes a long time for gold. That's why we like gold, you know. That's why you want to have a character that's made of gold, because it's the most resistant to any kind of corruption or decay. On the contrary, so it wasn't done with silver and gold. On the contrary, it was the costly, and this is how the Jewish translation puts this. Whenever you talk about blood, they don't just say blood. Okay? It was the costly, bloody, sacrificial death of the Messiah. That's what it took. It wasn't just silver and gold that bought you back from a way of life that your in the unconverted way of life. It was the costly, bloody, sacrificial death of the Messiah as a lamb without defect or spot. That is, as other translations would put it, the precious blood of Christ. And with that blood, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul, when he's addressing the church at the Ephesians, when he's about to leave them, and he's talking to them, and he's going with these elders. I won't read the whole thing, but he says to them in verse 28, this is Acts chapter 20, and verse 28, he comes up and he says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." If you're the church of God, the great church of God worldwide, nationwide, international wide, whatever you want to call it, wherever it is, members of Christ's body, Jesus Christ bought us all with his blood. He bought us all with his blood. He purchased. So the whole church, the whole body of Christ is purchased with Jesus Christ's blood. Now Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, said some very difficult things. It offended some of the disciples. And this is John chapter 6, verse 53 through 56. Again, I'm reading this in the complete Jewish Bible. It's interesting how they put it. "We cannot have eternal life," is what Jesus is saying, "without his blood." Then it goes like this in verse 53. "Then Yeshua said to them," Yeshua is just the Hebrew name for Joshua. Jesus Christ was his first name was Joshua, if you said it in Hebrew. Yesu is a translation of Joshua into the Greek, Yesu. When you translate Yesu from Greek to English, it becomes Jesus. Or Jesus, because that's how it's translated. So you go from one, it doesn't matter what you say. I mean, I'm not a word person that's so interested that words make a difference. That doesn't really make to me. It's the meaning of the word. A word means nothing. It's just a sound. It's what you say and what you mean by it. So they have here, Yeshua said to them, in other words, Jesus, Joshua. You could say Joshua, just for a person. We name kids Joshua, but we won't name them Jesus, because although many Hispanics are, they're named Jesus. Okay? "Then Yeshua said to them, 'Yes, indeed, I tell you that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves.'" That's a very powerful statement. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. That is, I will raise him up on the last day." That's what it means, eternal life. You don't have it right now, but that means you're guaranteed that I will raise you up on the last day. "For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me, and I live in him." Ingesting, living, it's a symbolic, I'm taking him in. "Just as the living Father has sent me, and I live through the Father, so whoever eats me will live through me. So this is the bread that has come down from heaven. It is not the bread of the fathers that your fathers ate. They're dead. But whoever eats this bread will live forever." He said these things as he was teaching in the synagogues near Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples, and the Hebrew, the complete Jewish Bible calls them Talmidim, that means disciples. Many of his Talmidim said, "This is a hard word. Who can bear to listen to it?" But Yeshua, aware of that his Talmidim were grumbling about him, said to them, "Is this a trap for you? Is this a stumbling block for you? Is this something that is going to offend you? Suppose you were to see the Son of Man going up where he was before." There's no getting around that passage. Jesus Christ Going up where he was before means that he lived before he came to earth. He was with God the Father before he came down. That's just what it means. There is no getting around that passage. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help. The words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, in the book of Hebrews again, chapter 9, we're dropping down. Now, you see here that Christ appeared as high priest in verse 11, chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 11. A high priest of good things to come. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. There's a tabernacle in heaven that is similar to the pattern that Moses was told to make on earth. If you know that pattern, the one on earth, you will know if you were to enter into heaven, you would say, oh yeah, I know this. I know there. This is the way it goes in the first part of the sanctuary, and there is the Holy of Holies where God the Father sits over the throne. I see that. I know the pattern. So he says, and through the blood of, and he didn't enter it through the blood of bulls and goats, but through his own blood he entered into the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He got the eternal redemption for us. Dropping down now, going all the way over to verse 22, Hebrews 9, verse 22. We saw this before, okay? And according to the law, remember, here we are. According to the law, one may say that all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Verse 23, therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these. What does he mean with these? With the blood of bulls and goats. The copies of the things in the heavens, that's the earthly tabernacle. There's a heavenly tabernacle. There is the Holy of Holies up in heaven where Christ sits, where God the Father sits. But listen to this phrase. Listen to this phrase. But the heavenly things themselves implied have to be cleansed with better sacrifices than these. For Christ himself did not enter the holy place made with hands, that is human hands, but a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And by entering into heaven, his blood shed here on this earth was like cleansing the things in heaven too. Cleansing the things in heaven. It's unbelievable. That's an incredible statement. The heavenly things have to be cleansed with better sacrifices than bulls and goats. He opens us up to the Holy of Holies, and it's through his blood that we enter. For every commandment spoken by Moses, verse 19, this is, again, Hebrews, now chapter 10, and verse 19. Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. How do you get into heaven? How can you come before God? How can you come before God's holy of holy place? What did the high priest have to do on earth? You know, remember the Day of Atonement? He had to have the blood of bulls and calves, and he had to go in with the incense, and he had to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. He had to enter through the blood. This is how we get into the Holy of Holies. We have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Every time you go before God, every time you bow your knees, every time you go in prayer, every time you make a request, every time you petition God, you're going before that Holy of Holies, that place in heaven. And you go there by the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't think of that when we pray. We don't think of coming before God through the blood of Christ. Now, there's a great warning about this blood. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and dropping down to verse 28. He says here, anyone who set aside the law of Moses died without mercy. Like you heard in the sermonette, those Germans didn't have any mercy. You either follow the law, you did what you want, and bang, right there, that was it. There was just no forgiveness. Anyone who set aside, that is, you're going to try to push the law of God aside, died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 29, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean? Now that word doesn't mean just unclean. It's not doesn't mean it was like unclean meat. It's not the same word. It means common. It means just common. Has regarded as common the blood, or has treated it as an unholy thing. Let me read that in another translation. It goes like, anyone who rejected the law of Moses without mercy died on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and has treated as unholy, meaning common. It's just something that's just everyday, nothing to it. Treated the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. God has a Spirit of grace. It's all done in the way of that beautiful forgiveness and the blood of Christ. It's a Spirit of grace. I suppose when they were on the cross and it was time, and the Jews said, you know, we got to take them down. We got to break their legs. If they're not dead, break their legs and let them die quickly, you know, because you're coming along, you break their legs, man. First of all, breaking a leg is such a trauma, and the bones of the legs are just, it's such a devastating blow to the body, somebody to break your legs. Second of all, when your legs are broken, you can't push yourself up on the cross to breathe. So now you're hanging straight down, and it's very hard to breathe when you cannot create a vacuum in your lungs, the bellows. So when you're being crucified and your hands are up like this and you're hanging straight down and you can't push yourself up to breathe anymore, it is a torture beyond belief. And so now breaking your legs, and they die quickly. So they come, but as they were checking them, one of them said, well, Jesus is already dead. They thought, you know, he seemed like he had already died. So the man took a spear, let's just see, and poked it into his side, and out spurted the blood and water and the lymph, you know, it looks like water, and out it came. I don't think that man, a Roman soldier, he's just unconverted. I can imagine in the second resurrection, and we take this guy, and he said, you know, yeah, were you there when they did? Yeah, I was there. I was the one that poked him with that spear. And when he finds out what that blood meant, can you imagine the feeling he's going to have, the overawing, I didn't know, you know. I know, it's okay. It had to be. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know that blood was the blood of the covenant. I didn't know that blood cleansed and bought all of us. Me too, I didn't know. I had no idea. Yeah, you had no idea. You had no idea, sir. It's all right. It's time now for forgiveness. Let us read you this passage, sir. It's here. Since we now have been justified by his blood. Yes, sir. Let us read you another passage. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned, sir, and have fallen short of the glory of God. We all did it. You send in your way, sir. We send in ours. And we are now justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. God presented him. You see, sir, God was actually presenting Christ while he was on the cross as a sacrifice of atonement. That word atonement here is translated from a Greek word. That word means mercy seat. Because the Day of Atonement is about a day of a mercy seat. It's the day of the mercy seat. He was the sacrifice of God's mercy seat to us. You see, God presented him as a sacrifice of that mercy seat, that atonement, through faith in his blood. Now, sir, you know when you poked him and all that water gushed out, sir? Now it's time for you to have faith in that blood. That blood cleansed you. It cleansed and forgave sins of millions. You see, God did this, next verse, to demonstrate his justice, God's righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had passed over the sins committed beforehand. He left them unpunished. You see, God is passing over all kinds of sins right now. You know he does, doesn't he? You know, he's not, every time somebody sins, God doesn't come down with a hammer on their head, you know, and just bash them to the ground. He doesn't kill them, he doesn't shoot them. God did this, verse 26, to demonstrate his righteousness at this present time, so that he might be righteous and the one who makes righteous those who have faith in Jesus. That faith in his blood, God counts that as righteousness to you. It's an imputed righteousness. God imputes it to you. He imputes the sacrifice of Christ to you. And therefore, you can come before God because you're no longer a sinner. You can't come before God if you're a sinner. I can tell you that right now, right? We all know that. You can't come into God's presence and you're a sinner pursuing sin, hating sin, loving sin, and hating God. You can't. But when you come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can come into his presence, and he imputes to you, he sees you as a righteous person, covered through the blood of Christ. Colossians 1, verse 14. Speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That redemption, buying you back, is equal to the forgiveness of sins. Yes, God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we are now justified by his blood. How much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? When God makes his wrath, you don't have to worry about it. You'll be saved from God's wrath through Christ. In just a few weeks from now, we will have a time when we will lift up a cup. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 says. The blessing cup which we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The loaf of bread which we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? The cup should have a particular meaning to us because it is the blood of the covenant. And next week, I want to talk to you about the meaning of the body of Christ. The cup represents his blood. The bread represents his body. And we need to know what the New Testament says about the body of Christ.